We turn in the Word of God tonight to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Call your attention this evening to verses 23 and 24 of this chapter. This is the Word of God in Jeremiah chapter 9. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their bows like their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of the cattle, both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled, they are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps in a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this, and who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness that none passeth through? The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and will give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come, and let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death is come up into our windows, and is entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvest men, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. We consider tonight the truth of God's word in verses 23 and 24. I'll read those verses again. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we begin a new series of sermons. It's going to be a series of sermons on the attributes of God. It's going to be a different type of series than the ones that we have had in the past. All of the series that I've preached since I've been here have been through a particular book of the Bible or a particular chapter of the Bible. The series is going to be different because we are going to look at each of the attributes of God and find a particular verse in Scripture which teaches that attribute and expound that particular attribute in the sermon. But tonight begins a series of sermons on the attributes of God. Why a series on the attributes of God? There's many things that you could say in answer to that question. One of them is this. Very simply, the first and fundamental object of our faith is God. The Belgic Confession, Article 1. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being which we call God. Beloved, that's the heart of our faith. We believe in God as the God of all things is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Why an attributes on a series on the attributes of God? Because to know God is salvation. To know God in the Lord Jesus Christ is salvation. And yes, it's true that all of the Scriptures reveal to us God, yet there is something about knowing the very character and nature of God as He is revealed in Jesus, that is of paramount importance as it relates to our salvation. Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, I referenced this verse this morning, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Salvation is the knowledge of God. To put that negatively, failure to know God means no salvation. The lack of the knowledge of God is spiritual death. Listen to the Word of God in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. And then notice this, the sometimes forgotten part of this well-known verse in Hosea. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Very appropriate in light of the sacrament of baptism this morning. For our salvation, we must know God. And failure to know God is spiritual death. And we see that all around us in the church world today. It's not so much, well, it is this, of course, the falling away from the truth, that's part of it, but it's also this that we see today, a failure to know God, a lack of the knowledge of God, which goes hand in hand with the apostatizing of the church. Why a series of sermons on the attributes of God? Because to know God in Jesus Christ is salvation. And furthermore, we can say this as it relates to knowing the character and nature of God as it is revealed in Scripture. We must know God for our worship of Him, for our trust in Him, and for our service of Him in our lives. The more we know who God is, the more we will be led to worship that God and serve that God and trust in that God. This is one of the most practical series that you can preach from the Word of God. A consideration of the nature and character of God and His attributes is immensely practical because it will teach us who we are. It will teach us concerning our dependence upon God. It will lead us to all the more in our lives worship and serve and live for this God. And so, a series directly on God's attributes guides us in our life with God here on this earth. There's a certain fear and trepidation that I have to begin a series on the attributes of God. I understand very readily that all of Scripture and therefore every sermon teaches us concerning God. It teaches us concerning the works of God in Jesus Christ. But there's something about delving into the very character of the being of God that is daunting. The Scriptures teach us concerning Him. There are verses that set forth very clearly a multitude of attributes that God possesses. But here we are attempting to mine the depths of the very profound being of God. But yet my prayer and hope with this is that we will be led to understand our God better. For in preaching a series on the attributes of God in the most direct way, I'm doing what Isaiah says in Isaiah 40 verse 9, "Behold your God." And in beholding that God in the preaching of the gospel, the hope and prayer is that we will be led to understand better who God is. And then especially this, to know that this God, who is the God of all attributes, amazing attributes, is our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we will be led to say what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." This evening's sermon is an introduction to this series. This is the theme of the series, glorying in the knowledge of God. And we use this sermon from Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 as an introduction to a series of sermons on God's attributes. The theme of the sermon tonight is glory in the knowledge of God. Let's see in the first place the command that comes to us in this text. Let's see in the second place the object of our glorying, and there we focus positively on the fact that our glorying is in understanding and knowing God. And then in the third place, let's see the necessity of obeying this command of God. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He was that because he saw firsthand the apostatizing of Judah and the leaders in Jerusalem. And he felt firsthand as well the effects of sounding forth the Word of God at that time prior to the Babylonian captivity. There are some graphic passages in the book of Jeremiah that teach us what Jeremiah was led to experience as a result of the apostatizing of Judah. He saw it all firsthand and he witnessed it firsthand. Jeremiah chapter 9, like many of the chapters in the book of Jeremiah, sets forth the litany of sins that Judah was guilty of prior to their being taken into captivity. And in very graphic language, he teaches us concerning some of those sins that Judah was guilty of. Verse 3 speaks of them as adulterers, likely physical adulterers with one another, but also, as the Word of God teaches in many places, spiritual adulterers because they forsook the worship of Jehovah. That was verse 2. Verse 3, using very figurative language, Jeremiah says that the mouths of the people in Jerusalem and Judah were like bows, and they shot forth from their mouths so many arrows of lies in their everyday speech with one another. Verse 4 speaks of the fact that they dealt fraudulently with one another. And they did that with their neighbors and with their family members. You know the extent of the sin by that fact. Not only did they deal deceitfully with those outside of their close circle, but they were dealing deceitfully with their very neighbors and their very family members. Verse 5 teaches the habitual nature of their sins. They taught their tongue to speak lies. It was a part of who they were, and they wearied themselves to commit adultery. It was wearying because of how present it was in their lives. Verse 8 teaches that they were hypocrites, saying one thing to one person, turning around, saying the complete opposite to the other. Verses 13 and 14 speak of their forsaking the law of God. It was set forth to them clearly, and they forsook that law. And then we come to the text, and there's other things that are brought up in this passage, and we'll get to some of those later. And he says these words, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, the rich man glory in his riches, the strong man glory in his strength, but let him glory in the knowledge of God." And in this is revealed another of their sins. In addition to everything I just said, they were a people that gloried in their wisdom, might, and riches. But that's not even the correct way to put it. It's not just you have a list of sins and then you get to verses 23 and 24 and you can add to that list a failure to glory in the knowledge of God and instead of glorying in these other things. But instead, what you have here in a certain sense is that which stands as the root of the heart issues with the leaders in Jerusalem and the inhabitants of Judah. They didn't know God. That's referenced earlier in the chapter as well. And when one does not know God, and by implication, glory in that knowledge of God, that stands at the heart and center of the rest of their lives that flow from that lack of knowledge and glorying in God. For we know that right behavior in our lives flows from knowing God and living with God, and what is said in this passage, glorying in the knowledge of God. Because they didn't know God, and because they didn't glory in that knowledge, the door was opened to walk in every other sin imaginable. And that's present when one glories, instead of in God, in themselves and in the things of this earth. There is a certain fundamental nature to what is spoken of in this text. The main idea of the passage is that of glorying. In these two verses, five times we read the verb glory. That word glory in the text literally means to shine. And it's the Hebrew word that is part of the English word hallelujah. The word glory in the text is the beginning of that, the hallel. And we know that word to mean praise, hallelujah, praise to Jehovah. And that's the basic idea of the word glory in the passage. And so the idea of glorying is the idea of boasting, shining, praising. We can identify three parts of the idea of glorying. The first is what I referenced just a moment ago. To glory in something or someone is to exalt that someone or something in one's mind, heart, and then by one's words. If we glory in someone or something, we are putting that something on a pedestal. We're saying that it is exalted. We're reveling in that someone or something. And that starts in our hearts. And when we glory or boast in something, it's going to come forth in the words that we speak. What is implied in that is a couple of other things. The second and third point regarding what it means to glory. That in which you glory in the second place is that in which you place your trust and your confidence. That's an important question that we need to face in our lives. What is it that we look to? What is it that we trust in? What are we putting our confidence in to get through the life that we are living here on this earth and to face the issues that we see in our lives, the heart of which is our sin? What do we put our confidence in? Well, we put our confidence and trust in that which we glory in. Because what we glory in is what we exalt, what we praise as the chief thing in our lives and the most important thing in my heart. So to glory in something is to exalt it in our hearts and words and to put our trust in it. And then we can follow that with the third point, and that is because those two things are true. To glory in something means that you live your life for it or motivated by it. If it is exalted in your heart, if it is that which you place your trust in, that is what is going to govern your everyday life and how you live on this earth. The passage teaches us very clearly, negatively, that we are not to glory in these things that are listed, but instead glory in the knowledge of God. It assumes that this will be true for us in our lives, that we will glory in something or in someone. And that's just a fact. And God makes that clear in the beginning of verse 24 after listing the negative. He says, but let him that glorieth. And the assumption there is, man is going to glory in someone or something. It's not a question of whether or not we're going to glory. It's a question of in what or in whom are we going to glory. Also understand that by listing might, riches, and strength, God in this text is not condemning those things in and of themselves. That's not the point of what God says in this passage, that we must not and cannot be mighty or wise or rich. Certain dangers that go along with each of those, obviously. But not in and of themselves are they wrong. It's wrong when you do what the passage says, which is with respect to your might, riches, and strength, you glory or boast in them. The negative command is don't glory, beloved, in these things. This meant something very specific for those to whom Jeremiah was speaking this word as the mouthpiece of God. Jeremiah prophesied at the time prior to the Babylonian captivity. And the word of Jeremiah to the saints, or rather the children of Israel, some of whom were the saints of God, the elect remnant, was very sharp and clear. It was repent. And it was repent, for the heavy hand of God's judgment is going to come upon you. And in the Old Testament, it was going to come upon them by the enemy nations coming down and destroying Jerusalem and Judah and taking the people captive. You read the book of Jeremiah similar to the book of Isaiah. And you hear this over and over and over again, and it's found in the very chapter that we read. So that's the context in which Jeremiah speaks these words. And so when we read in the passage, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, the strong man in his might, and the rich man in his riches," it has to be understood in light of that main context. The leaders in Jerusalem gloried in their wisdom, might, and strength because they believed that their wisdom, might, and strength was the reason that they would be safe and that they would not be taken captive and be destroyed by their enemies. They trusted in their own wisdom, might, and riches for their peace and safety. And because they had their own might, wisdom, and riches, when they heard Jeremiah the prophet say, "Repent, lest you have the heavy hand of God's judgment come upon you by the enemy nations," they looked at him and scoffed at the word and said, "That's nonsense. That's not going to happen." And part of the reason it's not going to happen is because we know who we are in our wisdom, might, and riches. Instead of looking to God, they looked to themselves and boasted and trusted in and lived according to these three things. They gloried in their wisdom. The wisdom spoken of in the passage is not the wisdom of Jesus Christ that the child of God has. The wisdom of the passage is intellectual knowledge and even political administration. They trusted in their own wisdom. They trusted in their ability to figure things out, to, through alliances, make sure that they would be safe as a people. They gloried in their might. They were in Jerusalem, the walled, fortified city that, from a certain point of view, seemed impregnable. It seemed as though it would be impossible to take. And so they looked at their own strength and their own history and said, "We will be okay because of who we are." And they gloried in their own riches. And we know the security that we feel if we are rich. And what's ironic about that is that when you have wealth, that is the very thing that leads the enemies to come and seek their destruction. They had that wealth. There was something to get in Jerusalem, and those riches and wealth is one of the reasons the enemies would want to come and take them, and take not just the people, but take the wealth and the riches that they had. But seeing the riches always leads to a sense of security in one's life. Beloved, the Word of God here is for us this evening, and we understand for us today in the spiritual application of the Old Testament type of what this means for us, not looking to the surrounding nations who are going to destroy us physically, but knowing that in that we have something that teaches us about our sin and teaches us about what we need peace and safety from, and that is our guilt and our sin and the death that results as a presence of our sin and guilt. And we can look to things sinfully in our lives that we glory in instead of the knowledge of God to get us through this life in the face of the difficulties that we face. We glory by nature in our wisdom, might, and riches. We glory in what we know. You can divide these three things in terms of what we know, what we can do, and what we have. We glory in what we know at times. A high schooler, for example, can say to themselves, "I've got a good mind. I know a lot. That's my ticket through this life. It's going to get me into a good school. I'm going to get a good education, and that's going to get me a good job, and all of my peace and security in my life is going to be due to what I know, my wisdom." and you stake your claim and you boast of in your heart and you're driven by in this life what you know. We can glory by nature in our strength, what we do. To use the example of a high schooler, every good athlete knows that this is a temptation. This is my purpose in life. To be out on the field or on the court by what I do, to be elevated in the eyes of others, and to find in that my peace, in my security, in my purpose in this life. And it drives me in everything I do so that when I'm out there, I'm looked at a certain way and thought of a certain way. And so instead of looking to God and Jesus Christ and glorying in Him and living for Him, you glory in what you can do. And that's across the board. We find something that we're good at. Maybe it's our job or something else. And we stake our claim in that. And we boast in our hearts of what we do. And that's our purpose in our lives. Or we glory in our riches. If there's ever a people that needs to hear that, that's Christians living in the United States in 2016. We who have riches. So easy is it for us to glory in what we have, to talk about what we have, to find our peace in knowing that we have enough and we have a huge sum in our bank account, to live our lives driven to make that go up or to accumulate the things of this earth. So that's our purpose in our lives here on this earth. By nature, we glory in our wisdom, might, and strength, or riches. Instead of that, the calling of the text is that we must glory in the knowledge of God. And this is a calling. And this is a calling that we must obey, and by the grace of God, we can make a beginning in obeying. Unlike the unbelieving Jews in Judah when Jeremiah proclaimed this word, their response was they wanted nothing of it. By the grace of God, our response tonight is hearing the command, I see that in myself. Maybe not the examples I mentioned a moment ago, but I see that. That's who I am by nature. And in a spirit of repentance, we seek forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as those who have the Spirit of God in us, we hear this command, and the hope and prayer is that we glory more and more in our lives, in our knowledge and understanding of God, and less and less in our lives as we make a small beginning of obedience in the things of this earth and ultimately in ourselves, because that's essentially what it is. It is creating an idol of ourselves and worshiping self and putting trust in self and living for self. Instead, the object of our glory, and as the text says, is in that He understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. We glory in a thorough doctrinal understanding of God. I start with that. There's a couple things in the text that make that clear. That the nature of our glorying, our boasting, is not in a vague understanding and knowledge of a God who saves in Jesus Christ. But we glory as the people of God in a thorough doctrinal understanding of God. That's evident from the first in the first place from the fact that it uses those two words. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth. There's a certain emphasis there. Not just knoweth, not just understandeth, but the two side by side. And particularly that first word, understanding. That is to see and comprehend clearly. And the idea is that we need to glory not in a limited, vague understanding of God, but in a thorough, clear understanding of God. And that's why I use the word doctrine. Beloved, we're not ashamed to say that we emphasize doctrine as a church. And that for this child that was baptized this morning, their parents are going to emphasize doctrine. Because doctrine is the knowledge of God. And in the knowledge of God, we glory. I understand that the depth of this for each person will be different. Each according to their ability must grow in their knowledge of the doctrines of God. For some, God created disability so that in their mind it's a very limited doctrinal understanding of God. Some are gifted with incredible intellect and therefore are able to delve into depth that others cannot with respect to the doctrine of God. But be that as it may, the truth still stands. We don't glory in a limited understanding, but we strive to know God thoroughly. And the way that we know God thoroughly is to grow in our understanding of the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Reformed faith, as it is taught in the Scriptures. The second thing in the passage that emphasizes that the nature of the glorying is as I've just described it, is the fact that it uses those three words, loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. It's not exhaustive by any means, and we'll get to the relationship and the meaning of those in a little bit. But by that, we learn something. The nature of our glorying is not just in a vague understanding of God, but this, He's a God of attributes, and He's a God of works. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. All in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of those as they are found in the entire Word of God. Beloved, if this is going to be true for us, that we are glorying in the knowledge and understanding of God in the way that I described it, it's this book that is going to be our life. The evidence of it is worn Bibles. The evidence of it is time spent in the Word. The evidence of it isn't a lessening of our understanding of the doctrines of God, but our growing in our understanding of the doctrines of God, because we must know God and we must know Him thoroughly. And in knowing Him thoroughly, we glory in that knowledge. We immediately follow that in the second place with this point, that the glorying is not just in an intellectual knowledge of God, but it is a glorying that is in our relationship that we have with God. There's two words used in the text. Glory in this, that he understands God, but he also uses in the text this, that he knows God. And that's the second part of this, because the knowledge of God is never just a matter of our minds. If we boast in an intellectual knowledge of God, we always know that with knowledge, there's always very close to that the sin of pride. Knowledge puffeth up. And if our glorying in the knowledge of God is only a matter of our minds, our intellects, it never gets to our hearts, which is believing, and our mouths, which is confessing, and our lives, which is obeying. That is a sinful and ungodly glorying. We don't glory in how smart we are concerning the doctrines of the Reformed faith. We glory in our knowledge of God, because we know that my knowledge of God, dependent upon my understanding of God, is the life that I live with Him. To know God is to live with God, to fellowship with God, to be the friend of God. And we glory in our knowledge of God because God first knew us. And the foreknowledge of God is His electing love for us and His saving us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we boast in. That's what we exalt in our hearts and minds. That's what we trust in. That's what motivates us in our lives. That in understanding with my mind who God is, understanding intellectually God, I live with Him in fellowship day by day. And we glory in the third place, in our understanding of God and in our fellowship with God, because we have that through the person and through the work of Jesus Christ. Notice what is pointed out with respect to the attributes of God mentioned in this text. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that he is this God, he's Jehovah, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. That is to say, we glory in understanding and knowing the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. God is the God of loving kindness. We glory in knowing that the God of heaven and earth in eternity set His love and kindness upon us. And in eternity, setting His love upon us, that love manifested itself in saving us in the Lord Jesus Christ, which was absolutely necessary because of our sin and our guilt. And so we glory in knowing that our God is the God of judgment, as the text says. He is a God of judgment according to His fairness and justice as God. He will exercise punishment against sin and evildoers. And that's why in this we glory, that as the God of judgment, that punishment, according to His loving kindness, is not meted out upon us, but by the grace of God is set upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. And so we glory as well in His righteousness, that all of that is done in perfect conformity to the standard of who God is and His law. Beloved, when we read that we glory in loving kindness, justice, and righteousness, we're glorying in nothing else than this, that I know and live with God in Jesus Christ, that He is my Savior, He is my Lord, and He is my life. If we glory in God in this way, it's going to manifest itself in certain ways in our lives. If this truly is what we are boasting of in our lives, what I just described, it's going to show itself in our love to speaking about God. Very quickly, very readily in our lives, we're going to want to talk about God. We see that in our lives here on this earth. What we boast in, what we glory in, what we put on a pedestal in our lives are the things we love to talk about with each other. If this is true for us, we're going to love to talk about God. You see that in the older saints in the church. This isn't true only of older saints by the grace of God. It's true of all of us. But there's growth and sanctification. And you see that in older saints. Every time you talk to them, it seems as though the conversation always comes back to God. God's work, God's church, and the work of God in their lives. This is what happens when we glory in our knowledge and understanding of God. We boast of Him in our everyday speaking. It will manifest itself also, not just in speaking about Him, but if we're glorying in the knowledge and understanding of God, we will walk with and we will talk to this God. And that's going to be our chief purpose in this life. A husband, for example, can glory about his wife to others, not in a sinful, bragging way, but in an honorable way as he thinks and talks about his wife with others. What a height of hypocrisy if in those words, he said those words and then he goes home and he doesn't live with her. He doesn't fellowship with her. He doesn't dwell with her. He doesn't walk with her. It means nothing to say all of these things but not to live and dwell with her. If we're boasting of God in our speech, it's going to show itself in a close walk with God, in a service of God, in a speaking with God on an everyday basis. And if this is what we boast in as well, it's going to show itself in a desire to grow in our knowledge of Him. This is what we glory in, that I know Him, that I understand Him. And the attitude among us needs to be, I want everything I can get concerning who God is. And that doesn't mean that we quit our jobs, quit what we're doing, and become monks studying the Bible every day. But it does mean this, that in and through everything we do, we strive to grow and understand God. Dedicated times of study, faithful attendance to the worship services, use of the Bible studies that God has given us as churches, all motivated by the intense desire to know God better. Because the better I know Him, the more I want to serve Him, live for Him, and live with Him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be a people who boast of our knowledge and understanding of God by speaking about Him, by living with Him, and by growing in our knowledge of Him. It's absolutely necessary that we do this. It's necessary because, in the first place, this is a command. And all commands that come to us must be obeyed. It's necessary, in the second place, because this is our salvation, as I said in the introduction. Remember the context. Under the type of the enemies coming upon Judah and Jerusalem as the judgment of God, their safety, their peace, their deliverance was never found in their own might, riches, and strength. And you look at the Old Testament, time and time again, God made that very clear. You're not kept safe and you're not victorious in your own might, strength, and riches. It's all because of God. And that's this, knowing God and trusting in Him. That's the necessity of it, beloved. For our salvation, we glory in our knowledge and understanding of God. For our life through the struggles that we face, the only thing in the end that is going to lead us through those struggles in faithfulness to God is to boast of this, that I know and live with God, who is my Savior in Jesus Christ. For our peace. They thought they had peace because of their might, riches, and strength. We may think for a moment that we have peace when we look to what we know, what we can do, and what we have. But in the end, it never gives true peace. Only this does, that I know God and that I live with Him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's necessary in the last place because this is what God delights in. Notice that's how the passage ends. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God delights in who He is as God, the God of righteousness, judgment, and loving kindness. Not in a self-seeking way, sinfully, as we can be sometimes, but He delights in Himself because He knows Himself to be the true and perfect God. He delights in Jesus Christ, in whom this is manifested. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, God the Father said from heaven. And therein lies the necessity of our obeying this command. God delights in the glory of His name and in the glorying of Himself as the God and Father of Jesus Christ. God does it, and so must we, as those who belong to God, so that we delight and we glory in the very things that God delights in and God glories in, the heart of which is who He is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we embark on a series of sermons on the attributes of God. All sermons are glorying in the knowledge of God, especially this, though, as we strive to know who God is in all of His beautiful attributes and characteristics. And the hope and prayer is that through these sermons that set before your God and my God, we will grow in our glorying, not in self, but our glorying in the knowledge of God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless Thy Word as it was brought this evening. And we pray that we might in all of our lives glory in Thee. We thank Thee for the truth which leads us to see our sin, but also guides us for our lives here on this earth. Go with us now in the remainder of this night. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.